Barb Ogenen's brother. They went up there to Washington to see him. He was on his deathbed there and ready to go at any time. And so they made a trip up there to see him. And Thursday I saw David. Dave said it doesn't look like he's going to last the day. And Barb just got a picture of him. He's on his back deck sunning himself this morning. So, yes. And so he was out sunning himself, and now he's gone to glory. Hallelujah. Well, thank the Lord for that. Hallelujah. Well, our condolences to you, but not to him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And I never met him. Is it Dwight? What? Dwight? And put a lot of young people in the ministry, the full gospel ministry, and so we thank the Lord for him. He gets to go to his reward. But what we were talking about is like, well, what's holding him here? And sometimes it comes down to it. Now, I have not experienced this yet, but you have to yield up the ghost. Yes, it's time. The fight is over. I'm ready to go. And it is quite amazing to see when someone yields up the ghost. We just recently saw it with my father-in-law, Jim Carrey, where he said it's time and I'm gone. I love you, Ellen, but see you later. And Jesus merely yielded up the ghost. Every believer that truly believes in Jesus comes to that point. A sinner can't yield up the ghost. A sinner fights for every last breath they have, and that's not a fun thing. But as a believer, we yield the ghost to the Lord. And that's, he yielded his spirit to the Lord, and he, what we would call, passed away. And the second that he passed away, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. It wasn't a man thing where they ripped it from the bottom to the top. It began to rip. It was not a shower curtain. It was a big theater, more like a theater curtain that you would be, something I could compare it to. And if you ever worked in a stage with a theater curtain, those things are heavy duty. It was more like that. And to rip one of those, well, it would be very difficult. And who ripped that anyway? Anyway. So, let me tell you, it wasn't Caiaphas. Behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The earth did quake. Anybody here been involved in an earthquake? A real one? I guess it's pretty... I mean, I think I've felt some tremors before, but to be in a real deal earthquake is... They tell me it's the scariest thing because there's not a thing you can do about it. There's just kind of like a tornado. There's nothing you can do about it but try and be safe. But the earth did quake. Wouldn't you think the mockers got a little worried when the earth started to quake? And now, we just read this, and the rocks are rent. What does it take to break a rock? I mean, he did say stone, so it wasn't gravel, but there were large rocks that began to tear. The earth, I know this is going to sound funny, the earth knew what just took place and was responding to it. Darkness was there for 3 hours because Jesus is the light of the world. And when the light is going out here, darkness must follow. The earth and the things on it. I know, at least to us, the earth is inanimate. But the earth was upset. Something was not right. And in a few minutes, I'm going to tell you why. Jesus said on Palm Sunday, or the triumphal entry, if these people don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. Whew. Maybe the earth is more alive than you think. The trees of the field will clap their hands. The mountains will sing, hey. The earth reacted to the death of Jesus Christ. Because the earth knows who God is. And the earth knows that it's not Buddha, it's not Muhammad, it's not Baal, it's not Ashtaroth, it's not Molech, it's not any of the false gods. The earth knows who made her, if you will. And the earth also knows the power that keeps everything as it should be. So the earth responds to the death of Jesus. And then somebody else responds to the death of Jesus. A recognition of who he is happens on the earth. Same chapter, verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, soldiers that were with him, the centurion being somebody that was over a unit or a squad of 100. That's why this C-E-N-T is there. The centurion and they that were with him, so about 100, watched Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, and they feared greatly. A centurion would be a Roman Gentile soldier who didn't give a hoot about the Jews' God. And yet they stood there at the foot of the cross as the earth began to quake and the rocks began to split apart. And they said this, truly, this was the Son of God. Listen carefully, and I guess you don't have to believe this if you don't want to, and that's fine, but the world, as we know it, had never existed without the Word being alive. In John chapter 1, the Word was with God. This world never existed without the Word being alive. Something was different from eternity past. Something was different. I personally believe that terrible things would have started happening to the cosmos. Terrible things would have started happening. I think the trees would refuse to bloom. I don't think you could grow vegetables anymore. I don't think the atmosphere would be right. I think everything, perhaps even the earth, would get off its axis if Jesus had not rose from the dead. Think about it for a minute. If the Word's not alive, if the life and light of the world is not alive, nothing's going to... I'll tell you why I know, say this. In Colossians 1:15, speaking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, He's speaking about Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Colossians 1:15 and 16. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, comma, and by Him all things consist. That means the systems of the world continue as they are because of the power of the Word of God. And if you've killed the Word, how do things continue to be maintained as they ought to? This earth was, if Jesus doesn't rise from the dead, you wouldn't have to worry about it because we wouldn't be here. Everything would have got confused and it would not have gone well. And it was, let me tell you, it was a dark 3 days for the earth. We've talked about much about the veil in the temple being rent, torn in half. You see, the veil had a dual purpose. But the biggest purpose is that God's glory would not break out on people. The glory of God kills people if they are not right. So the veil was a barrier, yes, for human beings not to approach the throne of God, but more so to keep from God from breaking out on an unholy and unrighteous people, and it would kill them. I referenced this morning to the Ark of the Covenant killing over 50,000 Israelites because they weren't conscious of the covenant. And God has set this veil up, this heavy curtain up, so the glory of God would not break out. But suddenly, I would have loved to watch the priest in the temple that day. Somebody was in the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but some guy was doing the incense. The priest, you think Zechariah had an issue? What if you're in the holy place and you're offering the incense on the fire of the incense there, and suddenly behind you, the Holy of Holies curtain rips, And suddenly it's like, whoa, I think there was some running. But the ripping, the tearing of the veil meant that the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement, was over. And it wasn't more than once a year. But suddenly, because of that Jesus had shed His blood, the door was open that God and man could have contact. And soon and very soon, in 40 days' time, the glory of God would not only come upon people, but get into people. I should say 50 days, Pentecost. Hallelujah. There was no need for another sacrifice to take place. The temple's worth, hear me, the temple's worth went down radically because there was not a need for another high priest. There was not a need for another priest to sacrifice one more goat, one more sheep, one more oxen, one more bullock. There was no need for another offering of sacrifice because the sacrifice of the new covenant had taken place. Jesus had placed His own blood there, glory to God. And so now God and man could be reconciled. Hallelujah. Which leads me to my second point, heaven's perspective of the death of Jesus. First of all, understand that heaven planned the death of Jesus. The death of Jesus was not born in the heart of the Jewish hierarchy, nor the Roman or Gentile soldiers and Pilate or Herod. It was not born there. It was born in the heart of the Father, for God so loved the world. He saw what a pitiful state we were in. And He said, I've got to do something about to help the Adamic race, Adam's race. I've got to do something to help them. So there's a little surmising that has to go on from the heavens perspective. We know that darkness covered the land. Luke 23:44 says it was about the sixth hour noon, and there was darkness over all the earth. At noon in Israel, it should not be dark. But it said everything went dark. I don't know how. I don't care how diehard of a Sadducee I am or a Pharisee I am, it gets dark. Because I put Jesus on that cross, a man who claimed to be the Son of God. I put Him on that cross, and suddenly the sun doesn't shine. It didn't say it got cloudy. It said it got dark. I guess we're going to experience some kind of an eclipse this next month. Everybody's up in an uproar about it. My dear brothers and sisters, it's just an eclipse. That's it. So there was darkness. The sun was darkened. It didn't say it got cloudy. It said the sun in the heavens responded to the death of Jesus. His impending death and then His death. The sun responded to that. If you ever wonder, is God only God of the earth? No, He's God of the sun, the moon, all the planets, all the stars. He's God over the universe, honey. Hallelujah. That's how big He is. Thank you, Jesus. And then Luke repeats, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. If you follow me just for a few minutes here tonight, I tried to describe it this morning and did not do a great job. In a flash, I don't know how to describe it in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Thessalonians. It tries to describe the change when Jesus appears in the sky and those that are in the grave or their bodies are in the grave or that. They call it in a twinkling of an eye. In a twinkling of an eye or in a flash. When Jesus says it is finished, the great high priest then is allowed to sprinkle His blood on the mercy seat. It is... That's all I could come up with this morning, too. It didn't get any better over the afternoon. It's very, very quick. He was allowed, and as He sprinkled that blood on the mercy seat, the Lord, Father God, accepted it. In a blink of an eye, He accepted that. Hebrews 9, chapter 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands. That means he did not go into a tabernacle. He did not go into the earthly temple. He went into the heavenly one, which are the figures of the true. He's saying the earthly places are figures of the true. They're shadows, all right, types. But Jesus went into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God. Are you there?
Yeah.
For who? Who did he go there for? Right. He went for us. He went into the holy place for us. Us is all of us. Hallelujah. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. This is what took place in the heavens. It's quicker than that. All right? And I tried to describe it this morning, how the Old Testament became the New Testament. Let me tell you. Now, here's the surmising part. If the angels announced the birth of Jesus, would not the angels react to the death of Jesus Christ? This is something that I feel like the Lord showed me. I can't be 100% sure of that. Could be my own brain. But as Paul said, but I think my brain's pretty good. The angels. Listen, heaven was not populated yet. Heaven was not populated yet. It was angels. All right? We're going to get to the graveside of this thing, all right? It was not populated yet. The angels in glory, the cherubims, the seraphims, had been without the Son. They had been without the Word for over 33 years. And just as we yearn for the return of the Lord Jesus, so did the angels yearn for the return of the Word back to heaven. And once Jesus died and sprinkled that blood on the sacrifice, the angels declared, hey, he's coming back to the Father. He's going to be back in glory soon. He's coming back. They were delighted. He's coming back home. The Son's coming back home to the right hand of the Father, right where he ought to be. He has done his mission. And let me tell you, my friends, there was rejoicing and glory. Hallelujah. When they saw the blood on the mercy seat of the Father, the angels got around and they had a choir going on. Hallelujah. Perhaps they began to sing, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. For our Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. Those soprano angels began to lift their voices. Hallelujah. I believe the heavens rang. Glory to God. Heaven rejoiced at the death of Jesus because they knew what was around the corner. Hallelujah. They knew the Father well enough that he was going to let his Son see corruption. Hallelujah. And now the third perspective is the grave. I'll give you a scripture that should make you nervous. Matthew 27:52. Matthew's the only one that says this. And I'm just going to give you something right up front here. And the devil will lie to you and say this might not be right. Matthew 27:52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. So when you read that, it's like, well, why didn't Mark and Luke and John write about that too? It would not be a great event. Wouldn't it stir everybody? Why wasn't it mentioned? Why wouldn't Paul mention that? Why? Is it true? Or did somebody in the translation of something just stick this in there to help us to believe in the resurrection? Or is this true? Hasn't that scripture ever made you nervous? It has me. It's made me nervous sometimes, like, Matthew, you're the only gospel to mention this. My contention is this. It had to happen. It wasn't. We should not be amazed that it did happen. It had to happen. As far as I can understand, death had reigned over all of humankind for almost all of our history. A few years Adam and Eve lived without death. But after Eve took the first bite of that fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, God said, if you eat of that fruit, you will surely die, and God don't lie. Death then came upon the human race. Abel died. Adam died. Eve died. Cain died. Seth died. Their ancestors died. Abraham died. Oh, you could go down and down. Death, 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 death. It seems that there are compartments to death. You have Abraham's bosom, and you have Gehenna or Sheol, or what we would call hell. The story of Lazarus and the beggar. Who told that story? Thank you, Timothy. We got one person listening to me, willing to answer a question and not worried about being wrong. Jesus told the story about Lazarus, the rich man, and the poor beggar, and that his dogs would lick his sores and he would eat the crumbs that they threw out, and he was a dumpster diver, if you will, and that's how he got food and so forth like that. And the beggar died, and then Lazarus died, and then Lazarus is there in Gehenna, Sheol, or hell, and it seems it says in my Bible, it says he was tormented there, and yet there's a different compartment called Abraham's bosom that the beggar was at, and the rich man calls out and says, hey, could you, is Lazarus the rich man or the beggar the rich, or Lazarus? How would you like to be preaching and doubting your, I have another compartment, I'm very like, I don't think you've got that right, Scott. I think Lazarus is the guy. And it's like, and you know Jamie's going to correct you after the service, so you better. So Lazarus, the poor man, I find it interesting that the rich man remains nameless. And he is used to being authority. He's used to having anything he wants. And so now he's being tormented. And somehow in these different compartments of death, I guess you can see. And he looks up there and he sees this beggar that is there. And he still thinks he's in control. He says, hey, Abraham, tell that beggar up there to send some water down here. I could use a drink. And no. Abraham says, no, that doesn't work like that. You got what you got, and he got what he got. All right? He's a believer, and you're not. You believed in your riches. Hear me. You believed in your denara, and he believed in his God. And he didn't have anything in this world, and you had everything. Now, because you put your faith in your God, your money, you get what you're getting, but he put his faith in God. Listen to me. Don't ever let any of these modern preachers tell you the amount of wealth you have is a sign of how spiritual you are. That's because they say that so they can get into your pocket. My temper is real short right now with a lot of these jokers that get a lot of run and people buy their books and stuff. And honest to goodness, I'm telling you right now, don't be surprised when a lot of them are shoulder to shoulder with the rich man. Abraham's bosom is not glory. It is still part of the grave, but it's sectioned off. And so Abraham says, listen, there's a great gulf between the two of us. We're not going one way. There's not a two-way. There's a separation between us. That's important to understand. Understand that everyone was still held in the grave, locked in the grave. Abraham, though it was his, quote, bosom, was still locked in the grave. Death still reigned until something else happened. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, what did he do? He led captivity captive. That means he led those that were in captivity into freedom and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? A lot went on in those 3 days. Glory to God. There was some time ago a misguided thought or theory or even teaching that Jesus went to the grave so that he could be born again. I wasn't going to mention any names, CC, but listen, Jesus did not need to be born again. He is born of the Spirit a long, long time ago. He did do something when he went to the grave, and he did go to the grave. He brought life to the grave. Jesus preached the gospel in the grave. He got there and he said, fellas, listen to me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Why wouldn't everybody that had lived before him believe him? Why didn't they all clean out all the graves? Because not all the graves opened. Some of the graves opened. Now, this is how I read it. Could be wrong. The graves opened, but they just stayed open until Jesus rose from the dead. And then they came out of the graves. But when he died immediately, life came to the grave. Here's King David sitting on the front row. He said, I've been waiting for you. Abraham's giving him the yell. Yeah, boy, I was waiting for him longer than you, David. Hallelujah. Noah's on the front row. You took your time. All the saints of old, they already believed. They already believed. And just as soon as Jesus showed up in the grave, they couldn't wait. Hallelujah. They believed. Now listen to me. Jesus had not risen from the dead yet. So you're a hard-hearted unbeliever in the grave, and you hear that Jesus Christ's life and light has come to the grave, you don't have to believe him because he hasn't rose from the dead yet. He's in the same exact place as you are. And you would have an opportunity not to believe in him. You could just say, you're just talking. Except for one guy. He's over there raising his hand. He says, I know. I guess he wasn't there. Lazarus wasn't there yet. But he would have told them. He's, oh no. Oh no. He's Lord over the grave too. You idiots. Come on. Come on. But the believers, Jesus released because the grave, ever since Jesus died, the grave was not in control any longer. That which the Satan, Lucifer, that serpent had ripped away from man and woman. He ripped it away from them in the Garden of Eden. Jesus brought with him back to the grave. And he said, no longer shall the grave be number one. Life came to the grave. And Jesus said, guys, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to be free from the grave, believe in me. Just as soon as life came to the grave, the blood had been sprinkled, and the grave could not hold the believers any longer, because it had lost control. It lost its ability to hold the dead. They couldn't hold them any, because life had come to them. Hallelujah! The blood had been sprinkled on. Their sins had been forgiven. And the giver of life now was in the lower parts of the earth. And they could not stay there. It wasn't that they would not. They could not stay there any longer, because they could not be held by it. You understand? Real estate is only good as long as you can hold it. Ask the American Indian. It's only as good as long as you can hold it. And the grave was only as good as it could hold it. And it held for many, many years until Jesus showed up in the grave. Hallelujah. And it could not hold believers any longer. And now, hallelujah, when Jesus rose from the dead, heaven would be populated with human beings for the first time. Yes. You had Enoch, Elijah, maybe Moses, but that's pretty sparse. That's not a lot of people. But when Jesus, hallelujah, rose from the dead, glory to God, and those people popped out of them graves, and when Jesus went, they went with Him. Hallelujah. Let me tell you, it tells me all I need to know about the rapture. When Jesus goes, we're going too. That was a rapture. That was a rapture. When Jesus went, there was raptures of souls. It was a spiritual rapture, just as ours will be. But not as ours will be. Ours will be a physical rapture. Theirs was a spiritual rapture, and soon they'll participate in the next one. And heaven, the angels, would get to be with human beings around God's throne. And when you read in Revelation about the 24 elders and all of these things around the throne, and it talks in Revelation chapter 5 that there's an innumerable multitude in the glories of human beings that the devil thought he had stolen, that they would never make glory because of the sin in their life and because of the inherited sin of Adam and Eve, generation after generation after generation. But when Jesus got to glory, He brought with Him the believers, glory to God, and began to populate heaven. And ever since, for the last 2,000 years, the population of glory of human beings has increased. Hallelujah! Year after year after year after year, until John the Revelator saw it almost 2,000 years ago. The Revelator saw it. He said, I saw a multitude out of every nation, out of every tongue. Every kindred is there praising the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they sang a song that the angels could not sing. And it's a song of redemption. Bless the Lord. And now Enoch and Elijah would be joined with the likes of Isaiah, David, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Rachel, Rebecca, Ruth, Daniel, and the list would go on and on and on. And someday, very soon, I believe, that's why Jesus said, if you'll believe on me, you'll never see death. Hallelujah, the grave has been whooped. The grave has been overcome. Hallelujah, you got a loved one that knows Jesus. You might put their body in the ground, but the real person never tastes dirt. Glory to God. He goes to be with Jesus, for to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. I've got news for you tonight. Hell lost the day Jesus died. Heaven's doors were open to ordinary people through Jesus. And Jesus' love for us, Jesus' love has done what it needed to do. In heaven, on earth, and in the grave. Why should I worry? Why should I fret? I don't mean to be uncaring, but does it really matter who the next president is? Let me tell you, I serve a king. I bow the knee only to that king. I don't know what's going to happen to America. We pray for a move of God and so forth. But listen, I'm going to serve the King. No matter who's president, no matter who's vice president, no matter who makes the rules for us, as stupid as they are, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We have a King. My future is secure because Jesus died. He went to the grave. Hallelujah. Next week we'll celebrate His resurrection. That means everything to us. I tell you, it means everything to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, I feel the Spirit of the Lord right now. Hallelujah. Jesus paid it all. So all to Him I owe. Hallelujah. 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 His blood sits upon the mercy seat tonight. March 24th, 2024. It's alive. His blood is alive. It's not dead blood. It's alive blood. It continues to be sitting on that mercy seat to vibrating there for the next person to say, "Oh, Jesus, would you help me? Would you save me from my sins?" I can tell you the record. It's whatever it is and zero. The blood is undefeated. It has saved. It has saved the worst of the worst. It has saved blasphemers like Saul, who became Paul. It has saved the worst perverts on earth. It saved the murderers. It saved the abusers. It saved the coarse people. It saved the haters. It's done a wonderful work. And I just would like to grab somebody by the lapels today and tell them this. Jesus' blood still works today. It is still a delivering blood. It has the power. Hallelujah. Jesus did not die in vain, but He died for us that we might have everything that God planned for us to have. Hallelujah! There's God, the Garden of Eden has been won back. Glory to God. Paradise has come back. Glory to God. Jesus has died for us. He committed it and it's finished for you and me for all time. And nobody can change it. There's not a communist on this planet that can change it. There's not an atheist on this planet. There's not a scientist falsely accused that can do anything about it. Jesus has done it and it can't be changed. Come, Timothy. There's nothing in this world that's going to tear me away from the truth that Jesus died for me. Think of it. I think of the often of that song we just sang it. I was on His mind. When Jesus was on the cross, I was on His mind. It's difficult for us to comprehend that. But it was many years later, before any of us were born. How could He? But He did. Chris Baumgartner, He saw you when a little girl and all you went through when you were a little girl. He saw how your mind got confused and went over to the dark side. And He said, that don't intimidate me. I still love her enough. I'm going to save her. Hallelujah. He found my father-in-law, who was faked being a Christian, and He found him out in his barn one morning, and He saved him. Because the blood still works. Ken Cooley, Jesus found Ken Cooley, a rowdy man serving the devil. Yet He found him and He saved him. We go around this room and it works every time. I said it works every time. He found Johnny Ramirez, a high priest in the Satanic Church, and the devil thought he had something. The Holy Ghost showed up. And the devil found out one more time that Jesus is better than the devil. Saved Johnny, filled him with the Holy Ghost. It's happening to... Listen, don't ever look at anybody and say they're a helpless case. It's not true. Who's the guy that we hung over, not Saddam Hussein. Who's the other guy? Saddam Hussein. Guy with beard. They hung him publicly. I always say my dad was crazy, but he was a good crazy. We're all hating on him, this guy, in the 90s there. And he says, well, I'm going to pray that he gets saved, that he gets saved. I'm like, Dad, first, he's a Muslim. Secondly, he's beyond. But do you know that the Lord arranged for a Christian man to witness to him before he was hung? Did you know that? I don't know what the response was, but the Lord opened the door that man might hear the gospel before he was hung. It works every time. Had Hitler repented of his sin, Jesus would have saved Hitler. He'll save anybody because the blood's on the mercy seat. And that's just how it works. Aren't you glad tonight? Anybody here glad that the blood worked for them? Somehow the Holy Spirit's telling me there's no exceptions to this. There are no exceptions to this. This is why we can't understand the magnitude of the love of God and the power of His blood. We sing His power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. We sing that, but we don't know what we're singing. We don't understand the magnitude of the power. It's greater than 10 atom bombs put together. It's big, and it's bad, it's universal, and it works anytime, anywhere, any place, hallelujah, in anybody's life. All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord, and the power of the Holy Spirit will come, and you lead you to Jesus Christ. Would you stand together with me? We're going to sing Bless the Lord. And I just want to personally thank Jesus because He did it for me. It'd be amazing if someone gave their life for their friends. But for one to give his life for his enemies, and for those that don't even know Him, it's a miraculous thing. And that's what Jesus did for you and me. We're not foolish. We're not believing fairy tales. This is the actual truth of the matter. That Jesus' blood covers our sin. It covers our sin in heaven. It covers our sin on earth. And it covers our sin in the grave, which we will never taste. Are you here with me just before you leave? We'll never taste the grave. We will never taste the grave. When one of our believers yields the ghost up to the Lord, that's where it goes. It goes right through to the Lord. Hallelujah. Non-stop. There's not stops along the way in purgatory or any place else. All the devils in the atmosphere can't stop me from getting to the Lord. Hallelujah. They're just not that powerful. Thank you very much. Never taste the grave. Oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. We're going to sing it again.